Psalm 96. Psalm 96, I'm in the ESV this morning. I've been told this is the proper position for the microphone, and I'm going to hope I don't hit it during the course of the service. We'll see. Psalm 96, this is the word of God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord's forever. Let's pray. Lord, you are our light, you are our life, you are our shepherd, you are our father, you are our source of every good thing, and apart from you, we have no good thing. You are the vine and we are the branches, God. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So God, even as we're hearing, we're asking for your grace. Even in the preaching, God, we're asking for your grace that you would speak, that you would grant us ears to hear, that you would make our hearts good seedbeds for your gospel, that we might bear much fruit. We ask this for the glory of your name, in Christ's name, amen. Psalm 96 is a song of celebration. There's really no blue note in the whole thing. It is a song of celebration devoid of sadness because it's a song for the coming of a king. More than that, it's the song for the coming of God himself to the earth. Thus, Psalm 96 is our closing psalm for the season of Advent, where we reflect on the coming of Christ in his humiliation and once again in his exaltation. And Psalm 96 gives us not only, I think, great comfort, not only a great challenge in our own lives, but also grants us helpful instruction, asking us the question, Jesus is coming, Yahweh is coming in this context, but Jesus is coming, how will you receive him? It's a simple question. It's the most important question. It's the question of life and death. But here it's put in a different context. It's a question between joy and misery, between sadness and happiness, between blessing and curse. Jesus is coming. How will you receive him? And I've chosen that word receive specifically. I chose it over the word how will you meet him? Because meet has in view the actual arrival. And Psalm 96 is still future looking. How many times did we read, this is what the Lord will do? This is what he will do when he arrives. It's future looking, that he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the peoples in faithfulness. Then the trees shall join in that song of joy, back part of verse 12. And yet a lot of this psalm meets us in the present. Declare his glory, sing to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. Those are present tense. Those are saying that is relevant to you this day, even as you look to that day. It's future looking, presently applicable, but it's also progressive in its outlook. It's progressive in its outlook, and this you don't pick up quite as well, maybe in the ESV from which we read. It says, before the Lord, for he comes. It's a participle. I know that's what you wanted to hear about this morning, but it means it has a progressive aspect to it. It's not simply he came or he is coming in the future. He's in the process of coming. That's kind of how it's grammatically presented to us. He's on the way, is how we would say it if we were on the phone at work. I'm on the way home. I'm on the way. It's future looking, presently applicable, but it's progressive in its outlook. Do you think of Christ's return that way? It's not simply on a punctiliar point, but that things are in motion. Things are in motion as Christ is building his kingdom, as he's coming. How will you receive him? So there's the now, there's the not yet, there's the presently working. Psalm 96 is instruction for the faithful, even as we read in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, for by it people of old, what? They received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I think that's so important for us when we think of the second coming of Christ, even in light of his first coming, when the new creation is begun and we're waiting for its, we use the word consummation, its fullness, its completion, to say that there's an aspect of our trusting God to bring about things that we can't presently see. Sometimes with our eyes and sometimes with our mind's eye. I just can't see it. And the Lord says, my word will bring it about. And my word has become flesh. My word will bring it about in you. And my word will come about soon and very soon. Psalm 96 is helpful to us because the Lord here, through the pen of David, has granted us a composition for a groaning creation. We read about that in Romans 8. We see it happen in Genesis 3, that creation begins to groan, longing for the redemption of the sons of God. Psalm 96 is a composition for a groaning creation to move to celebration. To move to celebration because its Lord is coming. One who reveals himself as a savior. Verse 2. One who reveals his very presence as existing in splendor and majesty, strength and beauty, that these things aren't opposed to one another in God. In contrast to idols or worthless. Here it's put worthless idols. The word for idols in the Hebrew, it really does just mean worthless things that we make idols. Saying, what will you give the glory to? What has weight in your life? And so long as you're giving weight to things that are not God, Psalm 96 is telling you, you are going to find yourself unable or unwilling to sing this song, and you're going to cut yourself off from the joy of singing of the salvation of God. Splendor of his holiness. I think of David writing this. You know, Psalm 96, I've said it's a psalm for the coming of God. This psalm was originally sung in the celebration liturgy of the Ark of the Covenant coming to the tabernacle with David. He sang this in 1 Chronicles 16. And then it enters into the Psalter for us to continue singing from age to age, which gives it to us a deeper meaning, because it means that it's not simply for that one time to sing that one song. See, David had been to the sanctuary. He'd seen the patterns of the tabernacle. He'd seen the temporary nature of that worship place. And he looked forward to constructing the temple. And he'd seen the blueprints for the temple. And he'd seen all of the Edenic imagery on it, pointing to a new creation coming about in the presence of God, in whom is the fullness of life and joy and fruitfulness. David had been to the sanctuary when he calls all creation to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It's both historical, even as it is symphonic in its movements. I know a lot of us listen to something, different music over the holidays. Many of you listen to Handel's Messiah. Well, here's a composition that is taking into account history, that's taking into account a knowledge of God's working amongst the peoples. It brings us in the very first verse saying, sing a new song. Well, doesn't that call our attention to what's the old song? What's the old song? And maybe you go back to the first song we hear in the Bible of Adam singing over Eve, even as the Lord has brought all of creation into existence through his word in a perfect harmony. That harmony expressed by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia as Aslan walking amongst his creation, singing it into existence as all things come to be through his power. All creation in perfect tune, we could use that terminology for shalom, in perfect order, in perfect harmony with itself as it should be. And then you see creation out of tune in the fall as Adam and Eve turn against the word of God and are expelled from the garden in their sin. And then you can hear God turning the keys on the guitar neck and starting to bring it back into tune when he promises a savior born of the virgin. When he promises the seed of the woman, when he delivers his people out of the land of Egypt. I'm skipping through a lot of things, but I'm giving you some of the highlights. He delivers his people out of Egypt, and he gives them a song to sing. You know this song? The song of Moses, the horse and the rider. He's thrown into the sea, and he's brought us through that sea. Nevertheless, that in-tune song of deliverance, that song of Moses that brought them to the mountain upon which the law of God was delivered and at which the earth and the air itself shook, that song always did have a blue note to it. It was a song of deliverance from the oppressiveness of a satanic kingdom. But it came along with the need for sacrifice. It came along with the fact that the people themselves in the wilderness so often turned against their God. And it led to lamentation, to crying out to God for all that is broken, and not just what's been done to us, but also what we participate in, what our hands have done. And yet, even in lamentation, because the Lord had promised to deliver and call a people for his name's sake, there's that vein of hope that says, great is your faithfulness. Creation in harmony, creation out of tune, creation being brought in tune, and here now you have a new song. Not a blue note in it. I keep using that term. That's in jazz. You use a blue note to kind of bring about like it sounds a little bit off, and it brings a sadness to it. It brings tension into something that would otherwise resolve really cleanly. But here we have a new song of celebration that was revealed to us in the book of Revelation as the song of the Lamb, which is the song of Moses. It's not separated from that deliverance, but it's new because blood has been shed that actually takes away the sins of the world. The law came, as John Calvin once put it, the law came shaking earth and heaven, and when the new covenant, earth and air, and when the new covenant came, heaven and earth shook. And you remember that, the glory of God in the highest being declared by angels and at the crucifixion of Christ, signs in the heavens and the shaking of the earth. So we learn to sing, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come to you and worship you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." It's a song of celebration, and it's important for God's people. I'm going to shift us now. I've kind of given you a broad, redemptive, historical context. I just want to take a few minutes of how does that reach us? Why does God give this to us today? Because a song of such celebration, you say, I know, that's so forward-looking, but I'm reading about it in the present. How am I supposed to celebrate so happily when everything's not all right? Some things are right, but some things aren't right. And it brings us into almost a conflict, or at least a conversation with God about this celebration. And it's something we're told and invited to do communally, together. Well, we could put it really simply, that there's some benefit to celebrating that's simply biological. You sing songs, it releases endorphins. Did you know that? People go to concerts. Why do you think there's a real feeling to that? It's good for you to sing, to actually not just say words, but to sing them. It does something. I'm not talking just about secular world. I'm talking to you about the way God made you and me. That singing does something for our soul that speaking does not. It's important. So don't, when I'm trying to give you, some details, I was trying to give you the redemptive historical, don't miss that so much of this psalm is straightforward. You want your application, you read the psalm. I'm giving you all of the things that hopefully ground the application. When it says sing, do you know what that means? It means sing. That's the application. When it says ascribe glory, you know what that means? You don't ascribe the glory. I went to seminary for this. I know these answers. So there's a simplicity, and isn't that great? And sometimes that singing then becomes the song that has to take up residence in our own soul. As you start to hear the words that are coming out of your mouth and saying, this is what is most true. You ever had to preach to yourself? Sing to yourself. But it's not just singing to yourself, because once you're singing to the Lord, all of a sudden somebody else is in that conversation. And it's not a conversation. It's actually a little worship moment. And what are you to do? To declare his glory among the nations. Now you've got something to do. Now you've got a task at hand. So now when it's hard to get out of bed sometimes, you began singing and you say, oh man, I got at least one thing that I've got to do. This celebration is meeting you. It's actually drawing you out of the slough of despond. You remember that in John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's evangelist who comes and brings Christian out of the slough of despond when he's lost his footing and he's stuck and he's under the weight of his own sin. It's the hearing of that gospel. Here, it's the singing of the coming king. It's the singing of the coming king. And that's so important for you and me. I'm going to put a little bit of meat on the bones, if that's okay. But that's so important for you and me. And I think about it this way. Noelle, in reading this psalm, she had the term, she said, it's almost like you read it, and the thing that comes to mind is the presence of an anti-psalm. Putting it this way, that there's an emotional side to reading a song while we're waiting and battling what we see with the imagination that we are given to have. In other words, you could hear the words, sing to the Lord, and say, I don't feel like singing. There's the anti-psalm. Tell of his salvation from day to day. I don't see it right now. There's the anti-psalm. Declare his glory. I don't see his glory among the nations. Anti-psalm. The splendor of his majesty are before him. I'm following Christ. I don't see it right now. There's the anti-psalm. It's the challenge, it's a celebratory challenge for us to say, don't just judge by what you see, whether it's your physical eyes or just your mind's eye. But can you, along with the prophets of old and along with the word of God, see what things could be? That's a challenge. You want to know why? Because it takes us from just the work of dissent, complaint, or deconstruction, to a place of construction, to a place of agreement on something. You have to start to come and say, what should it be? What could it be? What could it be that I don't see? Now, I don't want you to hear that as simply idealism. If we leave it there, it's just idealism. It's saying, think a better thing, pursue a better thing. We can't get lost in idealism in this psalm, and I'm going to say that contextually because it's written by David. It's through the Spirit of God, but using the pen of David. You read this song, you say, man, that must have just been a guy who had no problems in his life. Because surely he doesn't know your kind of problems, right? But maybe he does. Maybe the Spirit who gives us this, this word, knows about your kind of problems. David, for example, I mean, famously, you know, really high highs, really low lows. He was a shepherd, kind of dismissed as the youngest growing up. Our growing up never comes back to meet us when we're older. We know that, right? That's just the plain stuff. He slays Goliath, becomes a great warrior, and it's actually his success that makes him a threat to the king. And so he lives so much of his life homeless. And not just homeless, not even homeless in his own country. He's exiled from it. And by the way, not only is he homeless and exiled there, he has to pretend to be out of his mind. I don't know what that would do to your... That's a rough way to live. Sleeping in caves, all of this. And all the while having to show self-restraint several times to not take matters into his own hands. Lived a life full of war. Plans got canceled. He wanted to build the temple when he finally did become... king, too much blood on his hands. God says, you can make the plans. You can't build it. Okay. Well, what about, you know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? He sees a woman, he takes the woman. She's a married woman, doesn't matter. Finds out later she's pregnant. Kills her husband. Oh, of course, it's hands-off kind of thing. We know Psalm 51, he confesses his sins and all of that. But how much pain? He loses the child. He loses a child. How about the plague he endured for sin? As the king, and it's his fault as he watched his people grow sick and die. How about the incestuous rape of his daughter and how that would fracture a family? How about the murder of his son by another son and the sword never departed? I'm not trying to bring us down when this song is trying to lift us up. I'm trying to say this song of celebration is for people that have that kind of stuff in their background and in their life. Because it's a gospel song, and I don't want to cheapen it. How will you receive Jesus when he comes? What difference does it make when God shows up? That's the question. The question isn't what kind of mess have you made and what kind of damage have other people done to you. Those are important things to look at, but the question is what can Jesus do when he shows up? I'm not talking to you about meeting Psalm and anti-Psalm with a new kind of idealism. I'm bringing out David's biography so that you see it's not simply idealism when it is building on the promises of God. God is present in his word. He's present in the promises of the Old Testament, even as we're looking forward to the incarnation of his son. And when his son comes, he's present in the flesh as our mediator, living on our behalf, suffering on our behalf, fulfilling all the word of God, because he is the word of God, so that you can have peace with God, in whom there is life and joy and pleasures forevermore. How are you going to get there? We think that we just have the problems in our life because of this problem, that problem, this problem, that. Here's why you've got the problem and the pain in your life is because we're waiting for God to make all things new.
It's because of how broken up we've made things with sin. But what is it? It's separation from God. He lets us feel that at times to draw us to him. Say, don't cling to these things that are passing away. Not a reckless idealism that will leave you exhausted and burnt out. But it is taking our sight and lifting up our eyes to one who is in the process of coming, as it were, and saying now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Celebration here meets us wherever it is that it finds us, because it's a particular kind of celebration. What are we to sing God's praises for? Well, let's look at the text. Been taking it mostly as a whole. The first couple verses tell us to sing three times, accompanied three times by the covenant name of God. When you read the Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. Next, we are told to ascribe in verses 7 through 9, ascribe to the Lord, families of the earth. We're told three times, ascribe to the Lord, different things, accompanied three times by the covenant name, Yahweh. And we're told to him to ascribe all these things, but it keeps coming back to the glory that is due his name, the weight, that Hebrew word kavod, it's weight, the weight that is due his name. In other words, there is something in a name is how God reveals himself. It's what identifies God to us. We can never know God in his essence in terms of, because we can't comprehend that, but God reveals himself in ways that we can. To bless his name is the beginning of where we can find our celebration to grow. To bless his name, El. Kids, that's not the letter L. In Hebrew, there's a word El, and it just means God. It means something that's other than creation. Or Elohim, the one who is in relation to his creation as the Lord of all of it. So that's two things, right? So you have a creator. These are names of God that I'm using. If you ever, you know, was it Michael Card wrote El Shaddai, and you go through all the names? Almost had us sing it today. Almost. You know, so, but you think of, this is how he's revealing himself. El Elyon or El Shaddai. You think of the most highly exalted one in terms of all the other authorities that you see, that God is power over each one. El Shaddai, the God who is invincible in his ability and the one who provides. You see, I'm just unpacking for you just a couple of the ways. This says nothing about the attributes of God by which he reveals himself. It's just to say, who is this God who gives you a name that says, I'm your God? Who is this God that not only is these things in and of himself, but in relation to you when you cry out to him as a savior, that comes as he promised in human flesh to do what we could not? We read in Galatians 4, 3 through 7, that we were enslaved once to the elemental principles or the spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, do you know the next words? Adoption as sons. I'm going to get to another name here in a moment. But that's family language. And because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent you the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God. Did you hear another name pop up in there? It's the new one that's revealed in the New Testament, not because God changes, but because he shows himself more fully in the coming of his Son. It's Father. all of those other things. And then God reveals himself in the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what it means. God is love, that the Father is always loving the Son, the Son, the Father, the Spirit. He reveals himself to us as our Father, which means our inheritance is with him. So when you start hearing about what happens when the Lord is coming, it's to say whatever comes with him, that splendor, that holiness, that beauty, it arrives with him, and it's for his people. It's for his family. It's an established home. It's a powerful thing for us to celebrate what the Lord is doing and what he will do. And that even now, when we do enter into so many trials, tribulations, toils, snares, afflictions, you're ridiculed, you're betrayed, you're abandoned, all of these things we do. And the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, he says, these are light and momentary afflictions. Not to make light of them, but to compare them. Compared with what? The eternal weight of glory. Right? They're achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them. There's that language of weight again. Far outweighs them all. And when you see this, as the Lord is approaching, this song comes to be sung. I mean, you see things so beautiful that you just couldn't see otherwise. The idols are being put aside. And what's the next thing? Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Families of the peoples? What are you talking about? Well, the families of the peoples, the ones that were divided. We go back to that old song, that lament song that of everything being broken and Tower of Babel and everyone being separated. And then they go after, and they're going after other gods. And the Lord calls one people. He says, I'm calling them all back in. The families of this world into what? One family. But how are they going to do that? Is that just an idealism? What could it be? It's the Lord saying, I will be a father to you when you come to me in my Son. That's a powerful thing. It says the divisions are going to be healed. Where? In Jesus. That's ascribed to the families when you're declaring his glory among the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then you think of all these other things that cause us so much grief in the world. We see their results of sin. That three-letter word, so little that it finds its intertwining with just everything that we do. It says that when the Lord comes, this Lord who does presently reign, who is presently, in verse 10, presently working all things out according to his will and for the good of those whom he has called, says the world's established it. And think that he can't then make it new. It says when he comes, he's going to judge the peoples with equity. So is that good news or bad news? It's bad news if there's no grace. If there's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the one the Father sent to deliver us from this present evil age, then you have to read this two ways. If you don't know Jesus, then it means it's like that song that Johnny Cash sings, sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. Right? It means that God is going to come as a judge. And if you continue on as his enemy and carrying on breaking his law and doing things that he hates, he's going to put an end to you. That's one way to read it. And that's a true way to read it. The other side is, if you know Jesus, is to say, what are you waiting for? What are you longing for? Aren't you longing when sin is put away? Aren't you longing for that? Even though sin that's indwelling within us, aren't you longing for the day? You're like, I want that gone. Aren't you longing for a day when judgment will always be with equity? Don't you long for that? We should celebrate because that day will come. That's not just an ideal day. That day is coming. Don't you long for a day when justice is the law of the land? Just perfect justice. Just perfect. Don't you long for the day when judgment is done with righteousness? Don't you? What about faithfulness or truth? It's to say this is what comes with Jesus. The psalm can evoke in us an anti-psalm, but this celebration becomes an anti-sin psalm. It's to say one day it's all going to be done away with, and there's this great singing that takes place when Christ comes, that the heavens and the earth join in. Let them be glad, let the earth rejoice. These are songs of that each one of these that are so appropriate to the part of creation that's brought in. The heavens are called to be glad or to delight or to boast. You think of the lights of the heavens just exploding in the air. Like we do this in concerts and stadiums. We have huge floodlights that go boom. You can hear them click on and everything is on display. The earth is told to rejoice or to have levity. You think of the weight being weighed down under a curse. The earth is called to take its load off. The seas, we're told, roar or they thunder. It's appropriate for the sound of seas. You can see God as the conductor. He's starting to call on different instruments in an orchestra. He's starting to say, come on, now the seas are gonna roar, and now I want the fields to exult, so I'm going to start to bring this sound up, this notion of exulting, of what do fields do? They have harvests in them, exulting of coming up. And then, I love the then, there's a progress to it. So as this symphony continues on, it says, and then the forest, these are the wild trees. They're going to sing for joy. The root word for that sing for joy is one that has the notion of a bowstring twanging. So again, you have the roaring. You have this levity. You have this stretching forth. You have, and then this, it's like the forest trees are being played like strings. How will creation meet Jesus when he comes? With songs of praise, with well-composed compositions. How do we meet the Lord? We sing to him even on Sunday morning, but we are called to be a singing people. I think of this image with this is my Father's world, that notion of the music of the spheres. And you know, and I can't remember the author of that hymn, but that's such a grasp of both the music of creation and the depth of redemption. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. That's true. And then he goes on, this is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? Why should my heart be sad? It asks that question. I remember hearing it for the first time with new ears as one of my friends was grieving the loss of his grandmother, and it was one of her favorite songs. And I just remember it, the way he composed it. He was yelling these lines. This is my Father's world. It's like he's declaring it to himself. Why should my heart be sad that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler. Yet say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. And what? Earth and heaven shall be one when Christ comes again and everything is put back as it should be. And you say, well, that's just a future song. And I say, no, and I'm closing with this. Christ has come. We're gathered here as his church. Let the glory be to the Father in the church and in Christ Jesus. He has come, which means this God who reigns, who is coming again in all of his glory and judgment, this is what is growing. It's what he's planted in the church. This song of celebration, these desires in our hearts, whether it be the judgment with equity, with faithfulness, with righteousness, this song of celebration, it is the pursuit of his people in the midst of a present evil age, which shines in the darkness that he will bring to completion. It's a song of celebration that is prophetic when it's on your lips. to say this is what's coming and this is what he has done. Because God cares about you, not simply in the philosophical, but in your very enfleshed life, because he became you. And he's redeeming a people for himself. He's transforming you. How? That same flesh that he took, he's glorified. One degree of glory. Isn't that worth celebrating? I think that's worth celebrating. That I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You say, no, Pastor, you're a mess. And I say, one degree at a time. One degree. Isn't that? But who's doing it? In other words, Christ has come. He's present with you now in his word. How will you receive him? How will you receive him? Will you let this song take up residency in your heart and spring forth from your lips? Because he will come to judge the world in righteousness. It happened at the cross, even as he's poured out grace through the shed blood of Jesus. And did you catch this? I'm closing here. He comes to judge the people. It's the word to end on. His faithfulness, not even in yours. He comes to judge the people in his faithfulness. And he who promised is faithful. If he who promised all of these things is faithful, and I've scratched the surface. I know I haven't done it justice today. If he who promised is faithful, isn't that worth singing about? Isn't that a glory worth ascribing to our Lord and King? May it be in our hearts, in our lives, and may a river of life flow forth in that song of the Lamb. I come then to 1 Corinthians. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eat and drink. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We celebrate at this table, this time of thanksgiving, the fact that God has come in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate Trinity. We sang that, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Profound mystery captured by Charles Wesley. But we celebrate with our risen Lord who serves us this bread and this wine to remember. To remember what it is that the Lord has done, that he has opened up a way for us to enter in to his sanctuary, right? To his own body, the temple that was laid down for 3 days and then it was raised back up. To be a temple of living stones joined to him. But here is the sign. Bread commemorating a body. Wine commemorating blood. Bread for your nourishment. Bread showing us a unity of Christ's body. Wine, the atonement for sin. Aren't these things for celebration? For celebration while you sojourn, while you're waiting for the second coming to say, I have all that I need here. Isn't it true? What do you not have in Jesus that he has left you in want for, that you need? The table also helps us to focus, to remember. Who is it that we love? Who is it that first loved us and gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins? Here is presented to us the gospel. mediator between God and man, as incarnate Word of God, serves us himself to be received by faith, to receive grace as a gift. How much are you paying when this goes out? It's just a sign for you to say it's freely given to be received by faith. It's a meal for those who have been adopted as the children of God, who repented of their sins, professed faith, been baptized. In other words, this is a song for those who are singing that song of celebration. We sing lament songs too. We do. Isn't that also what's commemorated at this table? That Christ was crucified. His people in this world are rejected. He was rejected by his own. And yet he's called a people out for himself. And he says, you'll be rejected too, but you're going to find a home right here. So celebrate that, because I'm coming and I'm coming quickly. If you've not joined that song, the song of the Lamb, then the Lord says refrain from this table. If you're curious about that, ask me, ask an elder afterwards. Love to share with you further. This is a table for those who have found salvation in Jesus Christ. It means it's not for those of you who are without sin. It's not for those of you who think that you're the most worthy to come to the table. In fact, those are the issues that are going to keep you from Jesus. But it's for those who know none of us are worthy to come to God and say, oh, but he's invited me in anyway, and I am not going to miss that. He's invited me to come by faith, to say Christ alone is worthy. He's my righteousness. He's my strength. Isn't it the Lord who's become my strength and my song? So as we come to this table, let the Lord refresh you in your faith and strengthen you and to kindle that song that sings forth from our hearts and strengthens us one day after the next until he comes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your great provision for us. God, that in your faithfulness, you granted a substitute that we wouldn't suffer your wrath, not because we don't deserve it, Lord, but because you love us. And you gave your only son for us, and he came willingly for the joy set before him. So God, we pray that you would grant by your Spirit great effect to this sacrament as we partake and celebrate the incarnation, the sacrifice of Jesus, and look forward to your coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.